Well, hey, good morning, you guys. And welcome back for part four. What in the world? Part four. There are four parts to this process of What Would Jesus Think series. And honestly, I could talk a lot longer on this concept. I could talk a lot longer on any concept, all right? And that is the curse of me. But anyway, please be encouraged to hold on for today as I am going to, I promise you, wrap things up. I told Trisha last night, I go, I need to wrap this up. I need to finish this. But here's the deal. This can't just be another series for you. And this can't just be another sermon for you. This has to be something that gets inputted into your processing, okay, where you are going to apply this to your life, this mentality of what would Jesus think, this WWJT series. It's about changing your mode of operation. The way that you've always thought, okay, has gotten you where it's gotten you, okay? And if you're like me, you know there's more. There is more, there is more, there is more. And so this What Would Jesus Think series, it's just, I feel like it's scratching the surface, okay? And so take some of the pressure off me of having to wrap it up today and realize that now it's on you and it's on me to live this out, all right? And so What Would Jesus Think? That's what we're talking about lately. And last week I talked to you about this idea of stewarding the mind of Christ. We have it, Paul tells us. We have it. 1 Corinthians 2:16, you have the mind of Christ, which begs the question, what are you doing with it, okay? Don't just have it. You already have it. It's a gift that you and I have been given, but we can't just have it, folks. We've got to apply it to our lives, okay? You all know that guy that has every tool imaginable, right? And you want to borrow a tool from him, and you can't borrow it from him, but he never uses the tool either, right? And that's what we do with the mind of Christ. We have it. We have it. And so what are we doing with it? We need to steward that idea. And so I really want to take time today about talking about this idea of stewarding the mind of Christ. And it comes to you, not from me, believe it or not, it comes to you from Holy Spirit via Paul. And I want you to turn, please turn, if you got your Bible, I want you to open to Philippians 2, because Paul is going to unpack this idea of what the mind of Christ really is, and how do I apply it to my life. That's the goal. I don't want to just have it. I want to make sure that not only do I have it, but that I'm applying it to my life. And so I'm going to take you through kind of Philippians 2, and that's where I'm going to get all of this idea. And I talked to you last week, or I introduced this concept of what I like to call the Jesus stack, or IHOP. What does IHOP stand for? It stands for this: identity, humility, obedience, and purpose, okay? The Jesus stack. So how is it that I can have the mind of Christ, not only have it though, but go beyond having it and actually apply it to my life? And it comes down to these four concepts, again, that Paul is going to unpack in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And so I introduced last week the first pancake, believe it or not, on the stack, if we're going to stay with this IHOP analogy, that first thing that has to go down on the plate is identity. Identity, if I am going to have the mind of Christ, not only have it, but use it in my life, it starts from a healthy place of identity. And I talked to you about this concept, how true identity is knowing who you are in Christ. That's what true identity is. It's knowing who you are and who I am in Christ. And I asked this question, and Jerry Amdahl answered it. I said, how often do you think we need to be reminded about who we are in Christ? And Jerry wisely answered, every day. Every day I have to be woken up to the realization of who I've been created to be. Okay? I have to. Because otherwise I'm going to be confronted with the problems that I've surrounded myself with. And so in order for me to rise above my problems and rise above my circumstances, I have to come into contact with who Jesus says I am. And so it comes from a healthy place of identity And again, I'm going to take you to this. This is Philippians. This is chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And I spent a lot of time last time speaking on the word grasped there. But actually, I don't want to focus all my time on grasped. Instead, I want to focus on the word attitude up there. Anybody have a different translation? This is Philippians 2, verse 5. And Paul starts it off by saying, your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, who has a different translation? Because I would love to hear it. Jim.
You must think and act like Christ Jesus.
You must think and act like Jesus. Okay? You must think and act like Jesus, which is what this What Would Jesus Think series is all about. Because if I'm called to live the life Jesus lived, which I am, that's the goal of the gospel, then I must start by thinking the way that he thought. And the word there for attitude is phroneo in the Greek. And phroneo means not only thinking, but doing. So some translations it'll say mind, some translations it will say attitude, but a more accurate translation is what Jim just read. I must think and act like Jesus. And so I've got to start from a healthy place of identity in Christ, because here's the deal. This is what I know from Jesus' life, is that his identity wasn't dictated by his experiences. And that's when I took you back into Isaiah chapter 50 and wanted to show you that Jesus wasn't disgraced even when he was disgraced. Jesus was still God even when he wasn't being treated like a God on the cross, right? That experience on the cross didn't make him less God, okay? Actually, it enhanced his godliness, believe it or not, the experience that he did on the cross, because he wasn't processing it through that experience. And that experience was horrible, horrible. Take any bad experience you've ever had in your life and stack it up against a crucifixion. I think crucifixion is going to win, okay? And so if Jesus's identity wasn't dictated by a crucifixion, then your identity doesn't have to be dictated by flat tires or missed bills or kids who are unruly, okay? Your life doesn't have to be dictated by your experiences. And I had this revelation last week, and it kind of popped in here as I was speaking, but it's this idea that who I am in Christ has absolutely nothing to do with what I experience in life, but rather it has everything to do with how I can respond to what I experience in life. And that's the Jesus mind trick right there, is that experience doesn't dictate who you are called to be or who you've been created to be, okay? God gets to decide that, not your experiences. But because God gets to decide that, you get to decide how you're gonna respond in those situations and circumstances. All right, so enough about identity. And please, I challenge you, please be encouraged to dig into more about these concepts. Because I can preach this in 40 minutes, and chances are not everything is gonna land. And that's all right, okay? But you have an opportunity to dig into these components on your own. And so now, next stack, once I get an idea of who I am in Christ, I start with a healthy pancake, bottom layer of identity. Next pancake onto the stack is something called humility. Humility. And that's key. And I'll try to explain why that's key through this process. Because if identity is knowing who I am in Christ, humility is knowing what to do with that identity. Because without humility, think about it like this. Who uses a pressure cooker here? Anybody use a pressure cooker? A couple people? Okay, awesome. Why don't you just take the lid off of that thing, huh? And see what happens, right? And that's what humility does for me. As a person, humility keeps me walking in my true identity, because once I get an idea of who I've been created to be in Christ, I might try to lord that over you. and think, I'm so special and I'm so great, and I am special and I am great because God created that me that way, but it ain't for me. Next pancake, please. Thump. It's humility, is knowing what to do with that identity. And where does this come from? Again, it comes right from Paul, right from Philippians chapter 2. It comes right from verse 7, and he writes this, but he's talking again about Christ here, again, who in the very nature was God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. And so what Paul is saying here is he's saying, remember, Jesus had God's nature, but he traded God's nature and exchanged it for the nature of a servant. He was everything in everything. He was God, and he used that role, that identity of God, to serve. He's the creator of the universe, and he used it to serve. And it's this humility is that it helps me to stay grounded. It helps me to stay grounded in who I am. Okay, and you have to, the reason why you have to start with identity is in order to walk in true humility, you have to be walking in true identity. Think about it like this. You know, if I just stack a pile of rocks on dirt, what's going to happen to that pile of rocks eventually? They're going to start to settle. They're going to start to sink. And if I don't have a healthy spot, or if I don't have a healthy foundation, is probably a better way of saying this. If I don't have a healthy foundation of identity, humility can't be stacked up on anything. Okay? It can't, without having a healthy identity, humility is just going to keep me sinking and sinking and sinking down. False humility is when I think I'm garbage and that's the only way that you're better than me, is because of how bad I am. That's not humility. Okay? Humility, true humility, comes from a healthy place of identity. So in order to walk in this humility, I have to start from a healthy foundation of identity. Think about it like this. I remember when Peter made his confession of who Jesus was. Okay? Think back to that, okay? Jesus was doing his thing. Well, who do you say I am? Remember, Jesus, he didn't need to defend himself. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Do you remember what Jesus' response was to Peter after that? He told Peter he's got a new name. He calls him the Rock. Now, Peter couldn't take on that identity of the Rock until knowing what Jesus' identity was. And so he learns Jesus' identity, which then makes his identity known. And then what does Jesus say? And on this rock, we're going to start stacking some pancakes, folks. Okay? We're going to start layering the church on this. Okay? And so my humility has to come from a place of true identity. Humility is when you and I use our true value and our true identity to elevate others to their true value and their true identity. You know, Kirk, you were talking a little bit ago about, being stacked on top, right? The role of the pastor is not to be on top. The role of the pastor is to be underneath. And then you get to be stacked on. And then somebody else gets to be stacked on top of you. Who's the most important person in the room? Well, it's the person next to you. Well, who's the most important person in the room to that person? Well, it's the person next to them. It's this idea that humility keeps me grounded, and it's using my value, who I've been created in Christ, my worth, to elevate others to what their true worth is or what their true identity is. It's using my position to pull and lift somebody else up. But if I don't have a healthy place of identity or a healthy foundation of identity, I can't pull somebody else up. I'm just going to be laying on the ground in a puddle of mud, and then they'll just stack somebody else on top of me. And I guess, well, this is how my life is going to be, as I just keep sinking further down and further down, wondering, when is anybody going to care about me? Okay? You have to start from a healthy place of identity so that humility can stack on top of you. Jesus taught about it in Luke 14. It's an interesting passage. I challenge you to read, or encourage you to read. I don't challenge you to read. I encourage you to read Luke 14 this week. But he's teaching on humility in Luke 14. And he starts in a conversation about healing on the Sabbath, which always bothered the Pharisees. But he says, you know, if you walk along and you see somebody down in the ground, what are you going to do? If your ox falls into a hole on a Sabbath day, what are you going to do? You got to get down and lift that person up. And it's this idea of using the revelation. Maybe this is a better way of saying it. Are you using the revelation of who you are to empower someone else to come into the revelation of who they are? And that's what humility does. It's using the revelation that God, of who God made me or created me to be. And now I'm going to use that to empower you to the same revelation. And that's why humility is so important. Next layer on the stack, once I get a healthy idea of identity and I get on a healthy layer of humility, the next thing that comes on the stack is something called obedience. Obedience. And obedience is one of those words we don't like to hear sometimes in church. But again, Paul's using it here. He's unpacking this idea of what does it look like to think and act like Jesus? Well, it starts with identity, knowing who you are. And then humility. What are you doing with that identity and that revelation of who you are? Are you using it to empower others? Now layer on obedience. And he writes this, and being found, again, he's still talking about Jesus, in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on a cross. And it's this idea that now I have what's called humility. Now I can walk in obedience. See, in order to walk in true humility, I have to walk in true obedience. Okay? Or to walk in true obedience, I have to walk in true humility. Okay? Because otherwise, I don't know if you know this or not, but this is true for me, I can be selfish at times. Or all times. Okay? And it's this idea of getting off of trying to use your identity and your life for your benefit and your gain. Because that's what Jesus didn't do. Remember, Zach told us that, and Jim even shared this in their translations of Philippians 2, verses 5 and 6, how that word grasp didn't mean to be used to your personal advantage. And that's what we tend to do sometimes in Christianity, is we use our identity in Christ for our personal benefit or our personal gain, okay? And what Paul is trying to say here and unpack here is, no. It's not about you. It's not about you. And so in order to walk in true obedience, I have to first be walking in true humility, because I got to examine. Obedience is all about examining your why. Okay, examining your why. What do I mean by that? Examining your why is ask yourself, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you obeying? Okay? Why are you obeying? I know, Kirk, you kind of talked a little bit about this morning when you were talking about there's no point system to the kingdom of God, right? Fasting doesn't really get you 7 points, and devotionals doesn't really get you 2 points. It ain't about keeping score. It's about keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And so I got to examine my why. Why am I being obedient? And a lot of times I think if we were to truly examine why we obey, I think it would boil down to two things: fear and personal gain. When we obey, a lot of times it can be boiled down to fear and personal gain. Well, if I don't read my Bible today, I know God's going to get me. If I don't go to church today, I know God's going to get me. I'm going to tithe so that God can bless me. That is a messed up way to approach the kingdom of God. Okay? It ain't about personal gain, and it ain't about fear. Think about it like this. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why was he obedient even to death on the cross? Was it for personal gain? Because somehow we were going to pay him back someday? Was it because he was afraid of God, even though he was God? Right? We can't obey out of fear or personal gain. See, true obedience comes from a place of deep, deep, deep love. True obedience comes from a place of deep love. When Jesus is teaching about this to his disciples in John 15, he's telling them about how greater love has no man than this. Okay? Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. What's interesting is right before he says that, though, he says something like this. He says, I want you to remain in my love. Remain in my life. Now, be careful here. Jesus isn't implying when he says remain in my love in John 15, I believe it's verse 9. When he says that, he is not implying that you are gonna somehow, if you screw this up, he's gonna stop loving you. Where's that in the Bible, right? That's nowhere to be found. Okay, to believe that is to forget everything else that the Gospels say. So Jesus isn't implying that when, okay, so remain in my love. Okay, remain in his love. Okay, so if I screw up, then I'm not going to. No. What he's saying is if you want to display the kind of love that you are called to display, okay, if I want to walk in the love that Jesus walked out here on earth, I need to lay down my life. I need to lay down my life, and I need to lay it down daily. And it can only come from a place of healthy humility, which has to come from a place of healthy identity. We need these things in layers. I need to start with a healthy identity, and then I can start to walk in humility, which then allows me to walk in obedience. And once I'm walking in obedience, next pancake, please, now I can discover my true purpose in life. And so this comes from, again, from Philippians 2. This is going to be verses 9 through 11. But Paul writes to the Philippians, he says this, therefore God has exalted him. He's still talking about Jesus here, to the highest place, and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and even under the earth. That's everybody. That's everything. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, in order to walk in true purpose, you have to be walking first in true obedience. Because you have to realize that this life ain't about you. It's not about you. You got to be able to walk in your true obedience first. And it's coming to this realization that you and I, we've been created with significance. We have. You've been created with significance. Okay? We serve a good God. And he has a good and perfect will for your life. He does. He really, really does. You're not a mistake. You're not fruitcake. Okay? You know how fruitcake was invented? The baker looked at the counter and saw all the ingredients still left out, and he just pushed them into a bowl, threw it in the oven, and out came fruitcake, okay? You are not fruitcake, okay? You have been created with purpose and significance. You're not a mistake, and we've all been created to exalt and glorify God while serving others. Can I show you that in Scripture? Turn to 1 Peter for me, if you got your Bible. I don't have this for the screen. My apologies. Let that be a lesson to ye to bring your Bible to church. Sorry. 5. Says the pirate. Indeed. But then you'd have to examine your why you would obey that command. Is it out of, are you afraid of me? Hopefully not. Is that out of personal gain? You're not going to get anything from me. So never mind. Exactly. Yeah, 3 points. Exactly. In a game where nobody's keeping score. right? Look at 1 Peter. This is chapter 4, and I want you to read with me verses 10 through 11. Okay, and I tried to preach on this just briefly during the Christmas program, okay? But this is Peter writing, and he says this. This is chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Remember, you and I are various forms of grace. And if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It's this idea that the key for unlocking your true purpose, the key to unlocking your true purpose, who you are, who you're called to be, who you've been created to be, is found through glorifying God while serving others. But here's the deal. You have to have those other stacks, because I can try to glorify God and serve others, but if I do it out of a wrong type of obedience because I'm afraid God's going to get me, and so I better serve people, I better give to the poor so God don't get me. If I do it without humility, in realizing that I'm important, but other people are more important, if I do it without true identity, where I don't know who I am in Christ, it's going to collapse, and I can't withstand the pressure of that. You and I cannot withstand the pressure of who we've been called to be without the layers that God's intended for us to have. We need those layers. I need a healthy place of identity. I need the Jesus stack. And I need humility to keep me grounded, to elevate others. And I need obedience. And remember, obedience comes from a place of deep love. And then that's going to allow me to embrace the purpose, which is glorifying God while serving others. It's this idea of, what would Jesus think? How can I think and act the way that Jesus did? And you know what I see in Philippians? You know what I see? I was rereading it again today. And what I see in Philippians 2 is I see that it is a pathway to having the mind of Christ. It's a pathway to having the life of Christ. But you know what it is? It's a pathway to selflessness. That's the Jesus stack. It is a pathway to selflessness. Because selfishness, I don't know if you know this or not, maybe you do, but selfishness is one of the key limiting factors to your personal growth and mine. Selfish people are always going to be stuck people. We're always going to be stuck whenever we're pursuing selfishness. And so to live the life that you're called to live, I need to be willing to sacrifice the life that I feel I'm entitled to live. And that's hard. That's hard. But that's the Jesus stack, who in the very nature was God, who took on the form, the very nature of a servant, who then became obedient even to the death on a cross, so that God could be glorified. Having the mind of Christ allows me to live the life of Christ, you guys. And if I want to live the way Jesus lived, I need to think the way that Jesus thought. And so hopefully this is stirring something in you. Hopefully this is stirring something in your heart to where you're looking at your life and thinking, yeah, this doesn't match up, or this doesn't line up. And this isn't like any sort of like admonishment today of you need to get your life right, okay? But maybe you're looking at your life going, I need to get my life right. This isn't something that you have to do. It's something that you and I get to do. It's something that was so valuable that God came to earth and died so that you could have it, you guys. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today. And thank you for the invitation, Lord, that's been made available to not only have the mind of Christ, but to utilize it in every step of my life. And so, Jesus, I just want to pray your blessings over this body of believers as we begin this journey of navigating not only what my life looks like, but navigating what my life could look like. And Father, I know that that's a tall order, but you have promised us the Holy Spirit to empower us in taking on this charge of living the life that you've created us to live. And so, Jesus, I thank you for being the example that you were for us, and I pray that you would continue to empower us to walk out that example here on earth in our lives every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.